Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you a good person? Why do you think you are a good person? Is it because you are able to do good works? Or is it because of the good works, and therefore you say you are a good person? Which comes first? Is it because you are by nature good, and therefore you can do good works? Or is it because you know that you are a good person because you have been doing good works? There was a young Jewish lawyer who came to the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ was on earth. And he came to Christ believing that he was a good person. And so he came and said to Christ, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Because he really, sincerely considered himself a good person. And so he thought that he would be very confident enough to hear the good master say to him, "Well, you are good enough to enter heaven and receive eternal life." That was what he thought when he asked the Lord Jesus Christ that question by calling him good master. But the Lord Jesus knew his heart, and so the Lord went to the heart of the problem immediately. "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But you don't consider me as God. You call me good master," which is a teacher. "And since there is only one who is good, that is God himself, and since you do not see Jesus as God, why do you call me good master?" That was how Jesus Christ answered him. "But if thou wilt enter into life, well, keep the commandments." And so Jesus now wanted to help him, went to the heart of the problem. And so Jesus, and then he said unto him, "Which?" He asked Jesus, "Which commandment?" Well, Jesus said, "Well, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself." Now, these are all the commandments that pertain to one another, a human to a human. And this young man in great confidence said to the Lord, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I've done it. I've kept it since I was a young boy." Now, we are not talking about the commandments of man. We are talking about the commandments of God. That would be credible enough to make him a good person. Wouldn't you agree? He did all these commandments of God. We're not talking about some commandments or laws of the land, because these are all the laws of man. We're not talking about some kind of rules and regulations that you and I have made up for ourselves, and then we obey them ourselves, and therefore we think we are good because we have obeyed rules and regulations of our own making. But this young ruler was very confident because Jesus Christ used the law of God to measure his goodness, and he claimed, "I have done them all, and therefore I must be good. What else do I lack? You tell me, good master." And so Jesus said, "All right, let me tell you. If thou wilt be perfect, why complete, go and sell that you have, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Was Jesus Christ telling him this was an alternate way of salvation? No. Jesus Christ wanted to hit the very heart of this young man's problem. He thought he was good based upon his own standard, based upon what he thought was sufficient. Of course, he was not able to obey all the laws of God, because the laws of God require complete obedience, not from your youth onwards, but from the moment you begin to exist in your mother's womb. And since all of us begin in our mother's womb already in sin, how could we ever be good? But that was his notion. And so the Lord had to break this notion, this little bubble that this young ruler had made for himself. And the Lord knew the heart of his problem, the lust of the eyes. He could not surrender his wealth. He was enslaved by the comforts of life, because the Bible said when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrow. Why? For he had great possessions. He was not just an ordinary young ruler. He was a very rich young ruler. And what was the heart of the problem? He could not give up the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. He loved money. He loved the comforts of life. Obeying the word of God is more than just some superficial external obedience, just like goodness. Can we ever dare to claim that we are good because we have done some good works? Even if these good works are found and taught in the Bible. Christian good works, such as coming to church, such as obeying God in going through the water baptism and the Lord's Supper, such as giving of our tithe and offering, keeping the Lord's Day holy by spending your entire day on the Lord's Day in church, worshiping Him, singing songs of praise and thanksgiving, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible, which we have done. All the number of verses this past few years. These are all definitely good works prescribed for us by God in the New Testament scriptures, just as this young ruler did prescribe for him in the Old Testament scriptures. He thought he was a good young man because he demonstrated the semblance of good deeds taught and revealed by God Himself. And therefore, he thought he was a good man. Are we in the same boat as this rich young ruler, thinking that we are good? We must accept only one person who says we are good, and that is the Lord. If the Lord says we are good, then we are really good. But if He does not say that we are good, no matter how you may say it, no matter how you may get the whole world to say it, that you are good, you will not be good. Because no man on earth has the key into heaven except God. And if He says that you are good, then you are good enough to enter heaven. Because none of us are good. We are not born good. And then when we are old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, we continue to do more evil and more evil. And evil and wickedness characterize our lives from the very beginning of our existence. Even in childhood, we may not know the difference between right and wrong then, but the sin is already demonstrated by a toddler's behavior and conduct. Selfish behavior, all these are seen. Throwing tantrums, getting his way the moment he knows he can get away with it by crying and screaming. And many parents allow this kind of behavior to get away with it. And the children will continue to do it even more. You allow them to do it in private, they do it in public. Because that's how they get things done from mom and dad. These are all sinful exhibition of a sinful nature. So no one is good, but we still want to be good, don't we? I'm sure you want to be good. I want to be good, and I want my children to be good, don't you? But how? How can sinful people who are born evil, born depraved, be good? And if we cannot be good ourselves, how can we teach our children to be good? Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, God does not use the word blessed the way that you and I use the word blessed. We use the word blessed in a very generic and superficial way. Somebody sneezed. Achoo. Bless you. That's very flippant. Our kind of blessing is just use it. We don't even know what it means, but we just simply use it because everybody seems to be using it, and so we do it. But when the Bible describes a person as blessed, God is basically saying that that person is good. That person is good in God's eyes. That person knows me, and I know him intimately and personally. He knows me as God, and I know him as my child. That's what the word blessed here means. And that's why God says, you come and you taste and see that the Lord is good. That's why David says, because David has experienced this goodness from God in his life. And so he had tasted and he has seen that the Lord is good in his life. And he shares with us here in the last part of verse 8, how to be good in the eyes of God, how to be good and be a good person, really good person. Blessed is the man that trusteth in God, in the Lord. That's how we become good. A person who trusts in the Lord, that means whatever God says, you believe to be true. You will run to him for safety, for comfort. You believe in what he says. And so what is the first thing that he says to us that will help us out of our depraved nature and make us into good people? Every sin committed by every sinner must be punished. God cannot sweep sins under the carpet because God is holy and God is love and God is just. And therefore, God says, if you and I die in sin, all humanity who die in sin, the justice of God demands that we be punished for our own transgressions. And we all have committed many sins in our lifetime. All of us, without exception, even though what we may do on the surface may appear good, but because it is done by a sinful heart with a sinful motive, that apparently external good deed has turned into something sinful because there was a hidden agenda for personal gain and glory. And therefore, there is nothing good. And therefore, God says, if we die in sin, we end up in hell. No two ways about it. And how long do we have to spend in hell in order to pay up for the sin that we committed against God? Eternity. You mean my sin against God is so heinous and so great that I have to spend eternity as a punishment according to God's justice? Yes. Because we're not talking about sinning against a human being. A sin against a human being, we can make whatever restitution that is required to be made, no matter how costly. In Singapore, if you rob someone with a weapon and you hurt that person, you will be caned and you will spend a long period of time in prison. And that is a very costly price to pay for robbing someone that you hurt. But that is our justice. You hurt a person when you rob that person. You injured him. It's one thing to rob without injury, but you rob with injury. And to stop future robbers like you, the law had required a very serious penalty, caning and imprisonment. If you are a repeat offender, the time sentenced you in prison will be longer extended. And if you live only 70 years, and you spend 20 years in prison, that's a big chunk of your 70 years in prison. That's a very heavy price for robbing someone and you beat that person up. That's costly. If you take a life and that's murder, you pay for it with your life. That's also very costly. So life for life, because you only took one human life. But when you sin against God, he is a creator, we are the creature. He is a holy God, we are totally depraved and corrupt. God made us in his image, and we tarnish his image by our sin. We turn the image of God into an image of sin and evil and wickedness by our lives. And that is a very grievous transgression. And that is why God says, if we die in sin, the only satisfactory judgment against us is to spend eternity in hell. That is a very serious transgression. Yes, it is, because it is against God himself. We mar and tarnish the image of God. God is holy. We are unholy. God always do good things. We always do wicked things. God is just, we are unjust. God is righteous, we are unrighteous. God is love, we are hate. We hate people, we criticize, we murder, we hurt, we abuse. God is the direct opposite. We are walking characteristics of what spiritual darkness is. God is the reverse. He is light. He is purity. He is love. He is goodness in perfection. That's God. And that's why when we sin against God, God says, you cannot save yourself. I need to save you. I need to do something to save all sinners, to make you good. No other way. And that means I have to find someone to take your punishment on your behalf, or else I have to punish you for your sin. Unless you can find someone who can take your punishment that you and I deserve. Because every sinner must be punished. That's justice. You and I understand this justice, right? Because when you read in the papers of people who will do abusive things to their own children, and then you read about their punishment and the incarceration, you say, very good, right? So you and I have a sense of justice, even though we may be evil and corrupt. And therefore, God says, my justice demands someone has to take the place of these sinners, otherwise they all have to carry their own burden and sin for what they have sinned against me. And that's why God said, I love you, even though you are unlovely. And my love is not theoretical, but very practical. I sent my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this earth, to be born of flesh and blood through the Virgin Mary, so that he was born perfect and lived a perfect life in order for him to be a perfect substitute, to take our place, because if he became a sinner, he had to die for his own sin. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in obedience to all of God's law when he lived on earth for 33 years. And in that time, he lived a perfect life. He showed to the world that he was God incarnate, walking in the midst of man. And because he is fully God and fully man, his death is of infinite value. If he was only man, he can only save one man. But because he is fully God and fully man, his death was able to take away the sins of the world. And that's how John the Baptist described him when Jesus Christ came to him to be baptized by him. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And that's exactly what Christ did. He suffered the pain and the humiliation, and then he was crucified, and then he died. He was buried. And the third day after he died, God accepted what Christ did for you and for me, by telling us it is enough to wash away all our sins, to make us into good people. Because God raised him from the dead as a stamp of full and total acceptance, that it is enough. That's why God raised him from the dead, to take away death from your life and my life, because the reason why we die is because of sin. And when all our sins have been forgiven in Christ, you have to accept Christ as your Lord and your Savior with all your heart. Unconditional surrender to him, that he died 2,000 years ago in your place. And you cry to God and said to the Lord with all your heart, that I accept what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary, that he died for my sin, for my transgression in my place, which means I have already been punished by God because Christ took the punishment for me. That's what it means. By faith, you believe with all your heart and you cry to God. And the Lord says, just as I raised Christ from the dead, death is taken away from your life, that when you die, you will be in heaven, also experience the resurrection. Death has no more power over your life, because now you are born again. You are blessed. You are now a good person. That's what it means, that trusted in him. That's what it means by trust in God. When God tells you you're a sinner, you die in sin, you end up in hell. You trust him. Yes, Lord, I believe. And then God said, I sent Jesus Christ to die for you. Yes, Lord, I accept. And he was raised from the dead by me, God says, for your justification. Yes, Lord, I accept and I thank you with all my heart. That's what I mean by trust him. And if you do so with all your heart, God will say, you are blessed. This is what it is. You are now blessed by God for what you have done by faith in Christ, the result of God's goodness. And this was David's experience. The Lord is good. And this goodness is not theoretical. It's not impractical. God demonstrated his goodness by his loving action, by sending Jesus Christ to take away your sins and my sins. You now need to accept him. Don't turn your back on God's love. Don't reject his goodness for you. Don't reject the Lord Jesus Christ, because to reject him is basically a very serious transgression already upon the serious transgressions that you have already committed. This is the worst of all. When you reject his love, you are basically saying to God, I don't want your love. To reject Jesus Christ who died for your sin, you are basically saying to Christ, you have wasted your time of suffering and dying for me. I don't need it. Isn't that a very serious transgression on top of the many transgressions that we have really committed against him by bowing down to idols, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? These are bad enough. But to reject his love and to turn your back on Christ after all that he has done for you, the pain, the sacrifice, the crucifixion, and then you say, wasted on me. He is a good God. He wants you to be good. And David is sharing with us that a good person will experience his goodness. Look at verse 4 to verse 7. To experience his goodness. So if you truly accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, truly with all your heart, then your life will never be the same again. You will experience his goodness. It is not something that is not felt. It is not something that is not experienced. Look at how he shared with us. I sought the Lord. He heard me. He will hear your prayers. He will hear your cry. And David was in trouble many, many times. And God delivered him from all his fears. God gave him the peace in his heart. When he was frightened, when his many numerous enemies, very powerful enemies like King Saul, wanted to take his life, wanted to kill him. And then later on, his own son, Absalom, wanted to kill him. But in this case, it is not Absalom. In this case, it was during the time of King Saul, his own king, who hunted him down with his thousands of elite soldiers. David did not have anywhere to run and hide. And at this particular juncture of his life, he was so frightened and afraid, as he shared in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where we have in the superscription the background of this particular psalm. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Abimelech was the king of Gath. His name is also called Achish. Abimelech is not a name. Abimelech, my father, is king. Okay, Abi means my father. Melech is king. Basically, it is like a title. Just like Queen Elizabeth. Queen is not a name, right? Queen is a title. King Edward, king is not a name. Just like Pharaoh is not a name, Pharaoh is a title. Just like Caesar is a title. So Abimelech is a title. The name of this Abimelech was the king of Gath. His name was Achish. And David was surrounded by Achish or Abimelech with his men. And he was so afraid of being killed by them. And so he pretended to be a madman who drove him away and he departed. This is found in 1 Samuel 21. So he took matters into his own hand. He pretended to be mad because his men recognized him. Is not this David? Is he not the one who killed 10,000? That's the song that they sang about him. He was frightened that he would be killed. And yet he knew that in spite of his fear and his failure, that he had to pretend madness. Ultimately, it was the Lord who delivered him. Sure, he definitely must have prayed because he shared with us, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. There were many, many times he was nearly caught by King Saul. And this went on for years because he finally became king at the age of 30. The start of his fugitive years was after he killed Goliath as a young boy. And so if he was 15 years old, this whole period of fear and running and hiding from his own king and from all the Israelites who wanted to betray him because they wanted the favor of the king, and the king threatened anyone and he wanted to reward anyone who captured David. All kinds of ways and instruments was applied by King Saul to get rid of David. And if you will count the number of times David had to run and hide from this wicked, self-centered king, King Saul. More than 10 times. I counted 12 times. He wanted to kill him. Recorded for us. There were many times, perhaps, not even recorded. And David had to flee and hide and run. Was he afraid? Would you be afraid? Of course, all of us are fearful people. I'm sure you and I are afraid, easily frightened. My face turned pale when I opened the letter, registered letter, where someone wanted to sue me. I'd never been sued before in my life. I was doing my work, and then ding-dong, I opened the door. Postman came, I signed, opened the registered letter. My face turned white, I think. I just sat there at my table in front of my work. I dare not, I could not do anything. I was so frightened. Because the letter was meant to frighten you. If you don't reply by this day, this thing will happen. I read the whole thing. I think, what am I going to do? And the time is short. Because if I don't reply within a few days, judgment will be held against me, etc., etc., etc. Frightened. I was frightened. I'm sure you and I know what fear is. Now, we are not talking about taking my life. Sue means take my possessions only. But David is about taking his life. And was he afraid? Yes, he was afraid. The Bible tells us he was afraid in 1 Samuel 21. That's where this account is recorded. And yet, he sought the Lord in prayer, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord delivered him. He experienced the goodness of God in his life when he prayed. So must we. If you know that you are a good person in Christ, then you experience God's goodness continuously. It doesn't just simply, I'm saved, I'm born again, and that's it. That's not it. That's only the beginning. You continue to experience His goodness. And David did not stop there. Look at verse 5. They looked unto him, and they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. The Lord helped him. They looked upon him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Those who trust in the Lord will look upon them with pleasure because they are children of God. God will always care for these individuals. Trust in Him. The Lord will look upon you and look upon your life with pleasure. And then lighten. That means He will come and help you and turn your darkness into light. And then He will make you very, very happy. The word lighten means cheerful. Make you happy. Even in the darkest moment, there is this joy that is within. That's why the New Testament called it rejoice evermore. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You can always cry to God, no matter how man may reject you and desert you and ostracize you, you are never alone. Even in the darkest, deepest dungeon, when your best friend and your family members can't visit you, you are never alone. The Lord will always be there by your side. The poor man cried, nothing, nowhere to go to. But the Lord will hear him, and the Lord will save him out of all his troubles in his own way. It doesn't mean that he'll make you rich again. He could if he chooses to do so. But the Lord saved us in so many ways. He saved us by giving us the inner strength to keep on trusting in him, to keep on living a holy life, even in the face of imprisonment and death. Until we stop breathing, the Lord will save us. Because when you stop breathing, where will you be? Safe in the arms of our Savior. He can save us in many ways. He can save us by taking us out of this world. He can save us by removing the enemies. He can save us in many different ways. In the case of David, his time as king had not begun. And so when the Lord saved him, when he was so poor, when he had no one to help him, the Lord saved him on numerous occasions. In his case, it was physical, actual safety and deliverance because God said he will be the next king of Israel. And he was at the age of 30, and he died at the age of 70. His reign was 40 years. And so in his case, the Lord delivered him because the mission and the calling of God in David's life had not begun yet. This was training and preparation, teaching David the importance of prayer and leaning upon the Lord. Because during the fugitive years, he prayed the most. He wrote the most number of psalms concerning the sufficiency of the grace and mercies of God in his life. In my opinion, those were the best years of David's life. He may not experience all the comforts of life on earth, but he drew close to God during his fugitive years that his years in palace did not avail him. The life as a king, to me, were very painful and difficult years. To have your own son kill one of your own daughters because of his lust, and then to have another son to kill this son, and then to have your own son kick you out of the kingdom and then abuse your concubine to humiliate you on the rooftop for the whole nation to see. Those were miserable times because of transgression. But as a fugitive, David was right with God. He did not do anything wrong, and he made sure that he remained guiltless. All the years as a fugitive, and those were painful, difficult years of shaping and molding a young man, a young boy, into a godly young man, a man after God's own heart. And he became one when he became the next king of Israel. And he was describing himself. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And then verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The Lord will protect you. The one who is good in his heart will always do what is good. And the good things that he will do will always be in relation to his God, because he will never want to walk alone without praying, without talking to God. And no matter how difficult the circumstances might be, he will continue to look up and trust in God, because he knows that the Lord, the angel of the Lord, is none other than Christ, will surround him, and nothing can penetrate and come into his life if the Lord does not allow it. Because he knows that he's always safe in the Lord. And the Lord will never do anything that will hurt him or harm him, because as long as he obeys God's word, it will always turn out for his good, because he is blessed as far as God is concerned, because God says he is good. And he experienced God's goodness from verse 5 to verse 7, from verse 4 to verse 7, in communion with God, in experiencing God's deliverance, how God answered his prayers, and God will continue to keep him safe. And he understands that God has encompassed him all around in his life, that nothing can happen to him without God's permission. And so if God wants this illness to come, there is a purpose. He trusts. If God wants this calamity, this adversity, whatever it is, whether it is good or whether it is not good, whether it is comforting, whether it is painful or sorrowful, whatever it is, he will never, never stop trusting and never stop looking, because he wants to experience more of God's goodness in his life. And he stops measuring it in terms of the comforts of life. He measures it from God's perspective. With every passing day, he knows more of God's word. He experiences more of God's presence in his life. And therefore he knows that the Lord is good, because the Lord has been good to him personally. And that's what you and I must experience. And then the consequence, the result, you declare his goodness. Verse 1 to verse 3. You cannot keep silent. You want to declare his goodness. I will bless the Lord at all times, in church, at home, at work, in school, wherever we are. You will keep on blessing the Lord. That means praising his name. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Synonymous parallelism. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. You can't help it, because to be able to experience the presence of God, to have your prayers answered, to know that God has encircled you and protected you round about because you fear him, you trust in him, he will take care of you, that nothing can happen to you on earth without his permission. And he is God Almighty. All power has been given to Christ in heaven and in earth, and he will keep you safe. What is there not to praise from the bottom of your heart? And that's what David shared. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Tell everyone about the goodness and the greatness of God in your life. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You tell everyone, because you know that your life is in the hands of a very good God. A very good God, that nothing can happen to me on earth that will prevent me from entering into heaven and save in the arms of Christ one blessed day. You know that no matter what happens on earth in Christ Jesus, because you are blessed, because you have trusted in God through Christ, you are truly born again in Christ. Do you know that there is nothing on this earth that can prevent your entering heaven? Nothing. Not even the devil. Nothing. Even if they take your life, they can't touch your soul, which is always safe in the arms of our Savior. They can only touch this earthen tabernacle or vessel. That's it. The real you is your soul, and is already in the hand of God Almighty. And this body will be replaced one day with the building of God, not made with the hands of man. A building that is eternal, that is in heaven. And therefore, as children of God, know that the Lord is good. The Lord can make you good. And if you have already been made good by God through Christ, then experience His goodness. But if you have experienced His goodness, then you cannot but keep on praising Him and glorifying Him. That's why coming to church on the Lord's Day is the best day of your life, of every week. Don't forget that. So don't come late. Don't drag your feet. Look forward to every Lord's Day and be with God's people, because you know that of all the wonderful activities that you do for the Lord with God's people on earth, the worship of the one living and true God is the only activity that you will continue to do in heaven. And so, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. That's how you do it on earth, because you are surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who are just as good as you are, because they too have trusted in the Lord. They too have been given the title blessed by God, because God is the one who declares us good. When you obey God's word, know that it will always turn out for our good. The goodness in us is not because we do Christian things and therefore we suddenly become good within. Once you have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, all your sins are forgiven. You are now good. And that's why God used the word good to describe His disciples in the New Testament. Good servant, good disciples, good this and good that. Because we are good because of the work of Christ in us. And therefore, as good children of the living God, we do good things to tell the world how good our Lord is, how good the Lord has always been to this world. No matter how this world have despised Him and hated Him, the Lord has always been good, because He is a good God. God guarantees us in Deuteronomy 6:24 that if you obey God's word, it will always be for our good. Do you know of any book, anyone who wrote any book who can give you that guarantee? None except God. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, Deuteronomy 6:24, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Speaking to Israel, that I will keep you in the land of promise. All I require from you, Israel, is to obey my word with the fear of God in your heart. Don't sin against me. If you do, you repent, and it will always turn out for your good. Are you good? Was how we began this morning, this evening. Is it because you do good deeds and therefore you think you are good? Or because you are truly good in Christ Jesus and therefore you do good deeds according to the Bible? All of us are born sinners. None of us are good. And all of us can become good tonight. If only you would accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. We started with verse 8, teaching us the result of God's goodness, which is our goodness in Christ Jesus. And then you will experience God's goodness in your day-to-day life. From verse 4 to verse 7, you pray, He answers. You cry, He hears, He helps, He delivers. He protects, He surrounds. He's always near you, watching over you. All He requires from us is to obey His word with fear, and He will turn out for our good, because you're already good in His heart, in your heart, in His sight. And don't let this goodness be kept a secret. Declare to the world the goodness of God by sharing Christ, by worshiping, by praising the Lord together with God's people. That's why you have to look forward to a day of worship, a day of praise, a day of thanksgiving. When you sing all these wonderful hymns, do so because you've experienced the goodness of God in your heart in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, We thank thee, Lord, for thou art a good God. Not only art thou all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present, but thou art a good God too. For in that goodness, you loved us and you sent thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And you have accepted all that he has done for us as sufficient to take away all our sins. For you raised him up from the dead for our justification. And we thank thee, O Lord, that all who are in Christ Jesus have been made good from within. And we have experienced thy goodness when we cry to thee, when we pray to thee, when we ask thee for help. And you have always delivered and answered us according to thy holy scriptures. And we thank thee, Lord, that we are able to declare to the whole world thy goodness, that we have indeed a good God on earth, so that all sinners may come to know Christ and also experience thy goodness in their lives. We pray, O Lord, that tonight someone who may not know and experience thy goodness in Christ Jesus may truly humble himself and cry to the Lord so that he may experience the goodness from within that is found only in Christ Jesus. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.